I really appreciate all of you coming, and I appreciate Brother Carl and Brother Joe coming and helping out. And there's going to be a little bit of overlap of what all of us say overlaps each other a little bit, but hopefully not too much. But this morning I'm going to talk about some things I hope will help you. And I'll ask 8 questions to sort of introduce some thoughts to you. Number one, when do people need to be the most cautious about pride? Number two, what 2 topics do young preachers often get tunnel vision about? Number three, how is it possible to be surrounded by many friends and still be isolated? Number four, who writes out the paycheck for preachers? Number five, what's the difference between impressing and expressing? Number six, what are the 2 basic types of sermons? Number seven, what has research shown regarding memory and retention? And number eight, what is boring with a capital B? Okay, so that's what we'll use to kind of introduce some thoughts to you. You look for the answers to those questions as we speak this morning. Now, a few years ago, I found this book, 10 Stupid Things Women Do to Mess Up Their Lives by Dr. Laura Schlesinger. You have to read that careful. It doesn't say 10 stupid women that messed up their lives, but 10 stupid things that women do to mess up their lives, and that interested me. And so I bought that book and I read it, and you may think that's weird for me to be reading a book like that, but I wanted to see what were the 10 things. And as I read that, I began to think about, you know, it would be kind of good maybe if a preacher would, an older preacher would give a lesson about 10 stupid things young people do to mess up their preaching career. And so I thought, you know, that'd be a good topic. And then I went and looked in the mirror and thought, you know, maybe I'm starting to become an older preacher. Now, I'm not near as old as Joe and Carl here. Not nearly that old. But I still thought, maybe I could come up with, and so I worked on that, and I came up with 10 stupid things, and then I actually went to a dozen. And I'm going to present to you a dozen stupid things that I think young men and even sometimes older men do to mess up their preaching. So we'll talk about a dozen stupid things. So stupid thing number one, thinking that you know it all. Thinking that you know it all. And this is the problem of pride. The Bible, when it's giving the qualifications for elders, says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And you know, when you give a lesson, especially when you're first young and you're giving lessons, all the brothers and sisters want to encourage you, and they come and they pat you on the back and they say, oh, you did such a wonderful job. That was so good. We're so proud of you. And that's when it's easy to get puffed up and start being puffed up with pride. As a matter of fact, when you do a good job and you give a great lesson, or maybe you baptize somebody and you do something really good, that's when you especially need to be careful about pride and being puffed up. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now listen, if Paul and Apollos are nothing after they've done all that they did, then I'll guarantee you we are in this building are nothing when we do something good. And so that's the first stupid thing, is getting puffed up with pride, thinking you know it all. Now, stupid thing number two, getting tunnel vision. Thinking that really, you know, there's only a couple of topics in the Bible that we need to concentrate on. And I think young men especially get tunnel vision. And usually their tunnel vision has to do with modest apparel and hair. At least that's my observation. And I'm not saying those are bad topics. I'm not saying that they are shouldn't be preached on. But sometimes people see only one or two topics, and that's all they ever speak on. The Bible says in Acts 20, verse 20, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God includes more than what the Bible says about hair or modest apparel or one cup or even baptism as far as that goes. I've been to gospel meetings where the preacher gave a lesson to a building filled with seasoned veterans. And the lesson was baptism. The lesson was about Naaman the leper, you know, who his washing in the Jordan was like baptism. And I'm thinking, why this lesson to this audience? What's the purpose of that? And so, getting tunnel vision and teaching on just one or two things, to me that seems foolish. Number three, making people angry means you're preaching the truth. That's a stupid idea. Now, you know, sometimes you do preach the truth and it does make people angry. We have plenty of Bible passages where people got angry when truth got preached. But it doesn't always mean that you're preaching the truth just because everybody or somebody got angry while you did it. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 3, it's honorable for a man to stop striving since any fool can start a quarrel. And so if the preacher gets everybody mad, it may be that he's preaching the truth, but it may just be that he's a fool. And maybe that's all that is being demonstrated. One time an older preacher, he just rubbed everybody raw in his lesson and presentation. And then when he was done, he brushed his hands and he said, "Well, I don't have their blood on my hands anymore." And he was referring to Ezekiel chapter 3 and the watchman. And in reality, maybe he did have people's blood on his hand because of the way that he presented. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And listen, this applies to George Batty just as much as anybody in this room, or to anybody who gets in the pulpit. And I have to be reminded of these things myself. All right, stupid thing number four, isolating yourself. Isolating yourself. You know, sometimes we can be surrounded by people but still be isolated in the sense that all of our friends that surround us are yes men. And all they're doing is agreeing with everything. And there's nobody there that we associate or that we dare associate with who might say, "You know what, I challenge what you're saying." We need to have some friends that challenge us and question whether or not what we're saying is really the truth. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. And in Proverbs 11, verse 48, where there is no counsel, the people halt, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so we need to have people not only that counsel us, but we have to have good counselors. You remember Rehoboam, he got counsel, but he got it from the wrong people. He got it from his fellow peers that he grew up with. And he rejected the counsel of the older men who disagreed with his approach. So isolating yourself is stupid. Number five, being unable to receive criticism. Now this kind of goes along with the idea of isolating yourself. But what good does it do to have counselors if you just get angry and you sull up and you refuse to take their criticism? Listen, if you can't take criticism, then you sure don't need to be giving a lesson because eventually you're going to be criticized. And you need to learn how to take criticism. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. And over again in the Bible is telling us we need to learn how to take some rebuke and take some correction. All right, stupid thing number six, not using Scripture. Now, illustrations are fine. Illustrations are scriptural. Jesus and the prophets and the apostles used illustrations. That's scriptural. Everybody likes a good illustration. Humor can be advantageous sometimes if it's used with discretion. But you need to remember that you're illustrating Scripture. That's what you need to be focusing on, is that I am illustrating Scripture. And Scripture has to be at the heart of everything we say when we're speaking from the pulpit. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now what that means is back up what you're saying with Scripture. A long time ago, when I was very young, I preached a sermon on the hair. And I made one of the men in the audience very angry and upset. And so I went to have a Bible study with him at his house on the subject of hair. And my father-in-law went with me. And when the study was over, we went back out to the car, and my father-in-law, Morris Reynolds, he said, "George, I want to tell you something." I said, "Okay." He said, "I agree with everything you said in there, but," he said, "you didn't use Scripture." And he said, "that man argued with you." And he says, "if you use Scripture, he can't argue with you. Now, he'll argue with the Scripture, maybe, but he can't argue with you if you use Scripture." And I learned a great lesson that day, and we need to make sure that we use Scripture to back up everything that we say. And as already has been mentioned, make sure that you're using the Scripture in the way that that Scripture was intended to be used. Don't just grab a verse that looks like it's saying what you want it to say, but study that verse and make sure you're using it the way God intended. All right, number 7. Thinking that you answer only to God. I know of an older preacher who would not give a work report to his home congregation, would not tell them what he was doing with his time. And the congregation was beginning to wonder, is he working? We're paying him money, but is he really doing anything? And so they asked him to give a work report, and he says, "I'm not giving a work report. I don't work for you, I work for God. And I answer to God, not you." So this congregation called me up and they said, "Brother George, what do we do about this?" And I said, "Well," I said, "just do this. I said, next month when payday comes around, let God write his paycheck. Don't you write him one. Let God write it." Well, listen, if the brethren are going to pay you money, they deserve to know what you're doing. Are you working and earning the money that you're being paid? The Bible says in Acts 14, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them." Notice, they gave a report. This is Paul and Barnabas giving a report to the church at Antioch who sent them out. They felt that they needed to give a report. And notice they're reporting what God had done using them. They gave the glory to God instead of being puffed up. Now, when a preacher is not working, that's when he doesn't give a report. And a preacher who's not working needs to be an unemployed preacher. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, "But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Preaching is work, and brethren that work at preaching deserve to be supported. Stupid thing number 8, dating and marrying the wrong girl. That is stupid. That's going to mess you up as a preacher or teacher in the church. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." The sons of God were the descendants of Seth. And the daughters of men, those were the descendants of Cain. And Seth's sons were looking over at Cain's daughters. Boy, those were pretty girls. And They began to marry them, and it filled the world with corruption because they had married the wrong women. And I'll tell you what, I know of one man, he was a preacher. He's not preaching anymore. He's not even in the church anymore. He's a drunk now. But he was in the church, he was a preacher, and he married the wrong girl. And the girl he married was a member of the church. She had been raised up all her life, but she was worldly. And even though she had been raised in the church, even though she's a member of the church, he married her, she was worldly, and she led him away, and she broke up their marriage, and he became a drunk, and he married the wrong girl. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." That "be not deceived" means be careful, because you can be deceived. You can marry the wrong person, and it will ruin you. And we need young men to marry wives that are going to be faithful, have a meek and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4. and women who will give some constructive criticism and not just be yes men on everything that their husband does, but offer some constructive criticism when it's needed. Right? Stupid thing number 9, not studying. That's stupid. God has impressed His will upon animals. And that's why they act like animals. It's because they don't have a choice. They have God's will impressed upon them and they act the way they do. But God has expressed His will to men. And we learn God's will and we act accordingly when we hear it and believe it and we begin to act the way that we should. Now listen to me. You're not going to gain knowledge of God's will miraculously. I've heard guys say, God told me what to say. God laid it on me today to say this or that. And when they're claiming direct revelation from God, direct inspiration, it doesn't take long for me to realize they're lying. Because eventually they're going to, within an hour, they'll say something stupid, which tells me they're not being guided by the Spirit directly. They're just like anybody else. The doctrine of Christ was written down. John chapter 20, verse 31. God expected us to read what was written down. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. And the doctrine was expected to be studied diligently. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. In Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You can't preach what you don't know, and you're only going to know by studying. Stupid thing number 10, preaching only exhortational sermons. That's stupid. Now, we need exhortational sermons, and I'm saying don't preach that. Exhortational sermons are sermons that encourage people. But if that's all you ever do, just encourage people, they're never going to grow in their knowledge of God's Word. And so you need to preach something besides just exhortational sermons. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Now we need exhortation there, yes, we need it. But we need doctrinal lessons too, where we learn what to believe and why we believe these things. It's besides just exhortation. In Nehemiah chapter 8, they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading. Now, our people need to be exhorted, but they need to be taught the law of God and understand what the law says. All right? Stupid thing number 11. Commentaries and books are a waste of time. Thinking like it. That is stupid to think that. You know what a commentary is? A commentary is a man preaching in written form. That's all that is. And I know people, I know one congregation in Arkansas that is a no literature congregation. They believe any literature written by any uninspired man is unscriptural. They won't have it. That's stupid. You know what? If an uninspired man, if we shouldn't listen to anything an uninspired man says, whether in writing, we shouldn't be listening to him in orally either, should we? And maybe instead of having sermons where the preacher's saying something, he's uninspired, and everything he said just his opinion anyway, maybe all we should just do is have scripture reading. But God intended more than scripture reading. In Nehemiah 8, they read distinctly, they had scripture reading, and from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading, and that's what a good commentary will do for you, and that's what a good book will do for you. Now you have to, I'm emphasizing a good one. There are bad ones. And there are things that are written even in good commentaries that are wrong. But you know what? There's things good preachers say that aren't right either. And it's up to you to compare what these men are saying and writing with the Scripture. All right, stupid thing number 12. Being on a preaching circuit with no home congregation. That's stupid. Tyler Watson told me a long time ago, he said Brother Joe Heisel took him aside one time and said, "Now Tyler, don't book more than 50% of your time away preaching somewhere. Because if you do, all you're going to end up doing is just listening to yourself. And you can't grow listening just to yourself. As a matter of fact, look at this. In Acts chapter 14, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. Now here, Paul and Barnabas are reporting to their home congregation. The congregation that sent them out. They weren't men without a home congregation. In Acts chapter 18, Paul continued there, that's Corinth, for a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God to them. He wasn't going to a different congregation every single Sunday and had no home congregation. He stayed at Corinth for a year and 6 months and he preached to them. And he helped those people to grow. And being on a circuit where you're somewhere different every Sunday is not helping you, and it's not helping that congregation where you go. Because what's usually happening is when a congregation has a different speaker every Sunday, those men in that home, in that congregation, are burying their talents. And all you're doing is helping them continue burying their talents while you speak in their place. All right, now, let's talk about sermon preparation right quick. There are two basic types of sermons. There's topical sermons and expository sermons. We'll talk about topical sermons for just a minute. A topical sermon is like the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That was a topical sermon. The problem with topical sermons, I'm not saying they're unscriptural. We all do them. I'm going to do it tomorrow. But the problem with topical sermons is eventually you run out of ideas. And you're thinking, what am I going to speak on tomorrow? You run out of ideas. It's easy to take a Bible passage and use it incorrectly because you just grab a passage to try to teach your topic and maybe you didn't use the passage the way that it was intended to be used. The congregation ends up only hearing the topics that are interesting to you. And then you yourself get lazy, and instead of studying a new topic and learning new material, you just get lazy and you just study more on the same old tunnel vision topic that you like anyway. And so it hurts you and the congregation when all you have is just topical preaching. You need expository preaching. The expository sermon is when you explain a passage, you illustrate it, and you apply it. Those three points right there. Explain, illustrate, apply. That's an expository sermon. In Nehemiah chapter 8, again, they read distinctly from the book. They in the law, they gave the sense, they explained it, and then they helped the people to understand how this passage applies to them and their situation. Explain, illustrate, and apply. That's a top of the... Now when you're doing that's expository sermon. And when you give expository sermon, you never run out of sermon material. Because there's always going to be a Bible passage you've never preached on yet. The scriptures are used in their proper context if you do it correctly. And if brethren do this on a regular basis, eventually you will go all the way through the Bible covering not just topics that interest you, but you cover every single topic God ever covered in the Bible if you do it correctly. And it forces you to study and to learn. Alright, let me give an example of expository sermon right quick. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now that makes a great expository sermon right there, those three verses. There are three pertinent points that you can make. Number one, how the kingdom of God is discovered. That's going to be the first point. In other words, it's discovered by some people accidentally. And the man who found the treasure in the field, he wasn't looking for it, but he ran onto it accidentally. And some find the kingdom by diligently searching for it, like the merchant seeking goodly pearls. Point number two is the value of the kingdom. Both men rejoiced when they found the treasure that they were that they came upon, and both men sacrificed all that they had to buy that treasure. And in the application, we can notice the Philippian jailer, who illustrates the man who found the kingdom by accident. He wasn't looking for the kingdom, but it landed at his doorstep, and there he saw it for what it was worth. And then the Ethiopian eunuch illustrates the man who was searching and diligently, and he found the kingdom of heaven. And then, what about you? You might ask the audience, after you've given your lesson now, you then apply it to the audience. What about you? What are you going to do? What kind of a person are you going to be? And so this illustrates how to do an expository lesson. Now I want to talk about 16 must-do things. Now talk about a dozen don't-do things. A dozen stupid things you shouldn't do. And we gave an illustration of the two kinds of lessons and how to develop an expository lesson. And now we're going to talk about some things that you should do, at least in my opinion. Number one, stick to the notes which you have pre-planned. Don't go off on the cuff. Don't do that very much, because usually you have not thought it out very carefully, and it's not going to be very good. It's not going to be edifying. Stick with your notes. Number two, be conscious of time. Now, you go too long, you're going to lose your audience. Very few of us are going to ever be able to go past about 30 minutes. And you are not that good to keep the audience's attention more than about 30 minutes. So be conscious of your time. Number three, have a purpose. Stick with your purpose. In fact, write out a purpose statement at the top of your notes. If you're not, write, the purpose of this sermon is, and write it out. That doesn't mean you stand up there necessarily and read it to the audience when you give your lesson. But it helps you to keep focused on what the purpose is. And here's what I would suggest to you, is write your conclusion first. So take your piece of paper, go to the bottom of the paper, and write conclusion. And then in conclusion, and write your conclusion. What do you want people to conclude from your sermon? Well, that's the purpose of your lesson right there. Write your conclusion first. Then go to the top of the page and write the title. And write a title, hopefully it has something to do with that conclusion. Write a title that means something. Sometimes, you know, these old titles, they're catchy. Like Seven Ducks in a Muddy Pond. But who in the world can figure out what that's all about? Give a title that people can have a clue about what you're going to preach about. And then you give, I don't know, 5 or 6 points along the way that help people reach this conclusion. And when you, if you write your conclusion first, and then write your title, and then fill in with material that will help you reach the conclusion, you will stay on track. Number four, have a short introduction. Most of our congregations arrange services with 4 songs, an introduction. You get up and you give your introduction and make it short. And I'll tell you why. Because if you give a long introduction, people aren't ready to settle down and listen to your sermon yet. They're anticipating that main prayer, and they're anticipating the song after the prayer. And until they get that over with, they're not going to be ready to sit there and listen to you preach for 30 minutes. So one time a preacher came, and he gave an introduction that lasted 15 minutes. And I was all in turmoil. I couldn't listen to it because I'm thinking, does he realize we hadn't prayed? And we got another song. And so I was just all tore up over that, and I couldn't concentrate on him. I kept looking at my watch and kept thinking, when are we going to have that prayer? And finally, he said, let's have prayer. And I'll say, make your introduction short. People aren't ready yet to listen. I use the a question approach on most of my lessons, like we started off this evening. I think it helps people to anticipate what they're going to be listening to. And then when you get to an answer to one of the questions that you asked, it sort of like highlights that in people's minds. And they say, oh, that was one of his questions right there. And they remember that, I think. All right. Number five, have your Bible passages all written out. That prevents the speaker from getting up here. And let's all now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and invariably, have you seen the guy that turns over to 2 Corinthians 11? And he's in the wrong place. And he reads the wrong verse and he ain't never figured it out. And he's sitting there scratching his head and he tries to make the verse fit in what he's preaching. And listen, if you have it all written out to start with, you avoid that. It makes your sermon go more quickly. And I like putting scripture on PowerPoint so people can see it. And I've been criticized about that. People say, oh, that makes the congregation lazy. People don't bring their Bibles. They don't open up their Bibles. We want them to use the Bibles. Don't put scripture on the PowerPoint. Well, I'll tell you something. Here's my observation. People that bring their Bibles, when I say Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, by the time they figure out, oh, Proverbs in the Old Testament, isn't it? By the time they get that figured out and they finally locate the book of Proverbs, I've done gone on to the book of Acts now. And they haven't ever found it. And they sure weren't paying attention when I read Proverbs 18. But when I've got it right here on the screen, they see it and they hear it. And I think it goes more smoothly. All right, number six. Preach as if to someone who knows nothing. And what I mean by that is a lot of times we preach and we say, well, you know, now we all know that the Holy Spirit is a person and not a thing. So I'm not going to elaborate on that. Wait a minute. Maybe we don't all know that the Holy Spirit is a person and not a thing. And we're assuming too much information here. And maybe we need to be teaching as if people didn't know some of these things and we take for granted they do. So I think we need to be careful. Don't preach as if to someone who knows nothing. And then you'll be ready when the visitor walks in who doesn't know anything. You'll be ready to preach to him because that's the way you preach. Number seven, ask important questions to yourself. Is the sermon actually teaching something? Do my sermons all sound the same? Now, sometimes we need repetition. But we don't need it every single week. Right. When I'm finished, do people know what I preached about? Was there a purpose for this? I'm telling you, sometimes sermons that I've heard have no purpose. I'm thinking, what was the point? And ask yourself those questions. Number eight. Always come to church prepared to speak. Always be ready if you're one of the teachers. In Hollywood, California, many years ago, old Brother Nichols was there, and when they got to church, that's when they chose the speaker. And he'd go, all right, you get the first song, you get the second song, you get the third song, you get the lesson. You wait on the table, you take up the collection. You didn't know who's going to preach till you got there. And if you weren't ready to speak, he'd say, shame on you. And the brethren say, it made them feel about that big. And so they started coming. They were, every one of them, ready to speak when they got to church. Be prepared. Paul said, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. He was ready to preach. Be ready to preach. Number nine. Don't wait till the last minute to get the sermon prepared. You wait until 10 minutes before church starts and then give your lesson. You know what? You're going to sound like somebody that only prepared about 10 minutes. It's going to be obvious. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and that means put some effort into it. Number 10, give advance warning if you cannot fulfill your obligation. Don't wait until after church Sunday morning to go up to one of the brothers and say, I didn't have time to get up a lesson this week. I need you to speak for me this evening. Don't, if you can't, and sometimes we aren't able to get up a lesson, but give advanced warning if you can to another brother that's going to speak in your place. Number 11, go to the church building and practice to some empty benches. You preach to those benches as if to someone that doesn't know what you're talking about. Because I doubt those benches do know what you're talking about. And if you can preach so that the bench can understand you, then the brethren can understand you.
And it'll help you to work out the kinks so that you get it in your mind how you want to say things. And then ask yourself while you're preaching to those benches, would I want to be sitting in one of those benches listening to this? Ask yourself. If it's not, then you need to work on it. And you need to practice reading your Bible passages. Read them out. How convincing is it to our visitors when they come into our assemblies and we're trying to teach from the Bible and we can't even read the Scripture worth a dime? How convincing is that? Are we going to convince those people that we've got the truth and they need to listen to us when we can't even read the Scriptures halfway decent? And so these are some things that we need to do. Practicing to the empty benches at the building. Number 11, don't read a manuscript. That is boring with a capital B. There is nothing more boring. Let me tell you something. There is only one man in our whole brotherhood that can read in front of a teleprompter, Kevin Preston, and convince us he's not really reading. He's the only one that can do that, and you can't do it, neither can I. So don't stand up there and read. It is boring. We're going to be picking people up off of the floor who've fallen out of the third story window, and there's not going to be an apostle to bring them back to life. Okay? Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ready to read a manuscript. He said, I was ready to preach. All right? Number 13, you learn to use visual aids. I'm talking about like this marker board, chalkboards, PowerPoint. A bed sheet like Jerry Dickinson is using these days. This comes from the U.S. Department of Labor, the OSHA department. They have done experiments, and experimental psychologists have found that when something is delivered orally only versus something that was oral plus visual aids, you are six times the retention rate when you have visual and oral put together, six times the retention rate. Okay? Studies have shown that when humans learn, 83% of what they learn comes visually. The other senses, including hearing, you learn 11% by hearing, 3.5% smelling, 1% by tasting, and 1.5% by touching. After a presentation has been given, 3 days after a presentation, if the presentation was oral only, a 10% retention rate. When it was visual and oral, 65% retention rate. Over six times the retention rate of just an oral presentation alone. Okay, so learn how to use visual aids. And by the way, did you know that you retain 90% of what you teach to somebody else? You really want to learn the Bible? Start trying to teach it to somebody. When my kids were little, I was going to tell them bedtime stories and nighttime. And so I started telling them about Noah and the ark, and I couldn't remember. How long was that ark? How wide? How tall was it? And I didn't know that story as good as I thought I did. But when I learned how to tell a story to them, I'm the one that really learned the story, not them. 90% retention if you can teach it to somebody else. All right, number 14, number things. Number things. For example, I'm going to give you 3 reasons why you need to be baptized for the remission of sin. Number one, because the Bible just flat out says so. Number two, you need to be baptized because it makes you a member of the body of Christ. Number three, you need to be baptized because that's where the sinner contacts the blood of Jesus. Number of things that helps people to remember and retain better. I've been in the church services where one of the brothers said, and number four, and I'm thinking, four? Where was 1, 2, and 3? I was it. They didn't tell me. And so, number thing. Number 1, 2, 3, and 4. And people will remember better when things are numbered. In 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 8, Paul said, to the married and to the widows. And then he gives some instruction. Verse 10, now to the married. But to the rest, verse 12 and verse 25, now concerning virgins. And you can see now when Paul clearly leaves one topic and he moves on to the next topic and the next point. And that's the way your sermons need to be, so that people know you have moved on to a new point instead of all of it being run together. Right? Number 15, read your Bible all the way through. You cannot teach what you do not know. In 1976, I went to Wichita, Kansas, to be with Brother Glenn Osborne and Bob Loudermilk. And they sent us young boys out door to door to go set up Bible studies with people. And I went up to a door. A Jehovah's Witness answered. I said, "I'm from the Clark and Water Street Church of Christ, and I'd like to have a Bible study with you." And he said, "Let me ask you something. Have you read the Bible?" And I was just kind of speechless. He said, "I mean, have you read the Bible all the way through, from cover to cover, all the way through?" And I said, "No." He said, "How can you teach me something then from the Bible?" And he closed the door. Probably would have done it anyway. Do you know what? I felt about that big right there. And I decided right then that's never going to happen again. And I went home that day and I started reading my Bible. Have you read the Bible from cover to cover? And if you haven't, you get yourself a Bible reading schedule and you start reading. You cannot teach what you do not know. Read your Bible. And number 16, use plenty of Scripture in your lesson. You can read all the poems, quote all those song lyrics, give all those good illustrations, but I'll tell you something, that's not going to increase anyone's faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And that's what people need to walk away remembering, is the Word of God. Not your poems, and not your song lyrics, but the Word of God. There's what you've been looking for all afternoon, or all morning. Conclusion. Okay? In conclusion. Now, you know, we've got a problem of training preachers in our brotherhood, I think. The Bible example is apprenticeship, where a younger, less experienced man travels or studies with an older, more experienced man. Preaching school, you don't read about preaching schools in the Bible. And you don't read about theological seminaries. And what we need is we need a return to the scriptural pattern of apprenticeship. In Acts chapter 16, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go with him. That's the Bible pattern for training an evangelist, training a preacher. And we need to get back to this, and our young men need to learn how to submit to instruction and correction when it's offered to them. And God bless our young men and our teachers who are going out into a world that is getting more and more hard-hearted toward the gospel. Okay, so that's my presentation. I've given you now 12 things that are stupid to do. We looked at a quick little presentation of how to do an expository lesson, and then 16 things that you should do. And so hopefully between what I've said and what Brother Joe and Brother Carl said, that'll give you a good start for today. And I'll stop there, and if any brother has some comments or wants to ask some questions.